Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye would abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. May God add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You know, as we move through the daily grind of life, we get caught up often in something we call a rut. Now, we find ourselves repeating the same things over and over, and oftentimes without really knowing why. Now, repetition does have its place in our daily life. It has its place in doing good things over and over, and doing them over right and correctly. However, there are some problems that can arise with this as well. Repetition can lead us down an ungodly lifestyle. For instance, we gather in the workplace. While there, we get into a routine, and that routine brings us among people who are involved with immoral conversation. Before we know it, we are desensitized to what is going on. It no longer bothers us that this type of conversation is taking place. It no longer disturbs us at the things that are being discussed and of the things that are being revealed in front of us. And then before we know it, we're laughing at the dirty jokes. We are drawn into the conversation. That puts us in a very dangerous spot for being pulled into an ungodly lifestyle. We have to be careful about repetition. We have to be conscious of its dangers. Then, if we don't totally remove ourselves, we find ourselves actually participating in things that we should not be doing. Now, you may think using immorality as an example this morning was extreme. But let me ask you something. How many TV commercials, how many TV shows, how many halftime sports shows, how many music videos have you seen in, say, the past 20 years that have actually been moral? How many of them have actually been decent? Very, very few. As a matter of fact, over the past 20 years, the concept of sex sales has really grown in this nation to where it is no longer something that is said with a blushing face. As a matter of fact, today, the idea of saying sex sales is said with a smile on people's face because it means money. That is the level of immorality that our society has slipped into. And you know what is even more scary than anything else of the whole picture? The church has become so desensitized to it that we no longer call it out as sin. That's true. The church doesn't. The church accepts it and says, oh well, that's the way it is. No, it isn't. not according to the Word of God. That isn't the way it is. You see, the Bible uses fornication or immorality because it involves all manner of sin. Have you ever thought about that? Those that involve themselves in immorality also involve themselves in lying, in cheating, in stealing. They practice idolatry. I think you get the point. All of those are encompassed in, involved with immorality. Likewise, those who allow themselves to get drawn into ungodly behavior to even the slightest level make themselves vulnerable to immorality. Today, in the 21st century, society bears an honest witness to this. Just look around. Look around with eyes wide open, with an intention of seeing the reality of the world we live in. Not what we wish it would be, not what we remember it was, but what it really is. And then let's look at our passage today. And let's see that it gives us a reminder of what is expected of Christians. We are reminded of what is expected. Not from the preacher. Not from the denomination. Not from anyone else but God Himself. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians as a godly reminder of where they need to stand and why they need to stand there. So, let's consider this godly reminder of an address that first tells us the Christian does have a foundation. Look with me again in verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, we beseech or urge the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, to exhort, or to encourage, to correct, to stand out, to make a stand on what they know is right. That's exhortation. To exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul had preached the truth of God's Word. The truth. There's a lot of preaching that takes place on Sunday morning. A lot. Unfortunately, today, not much of it is the truth of the Word of God. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that they were exhorted by the Lord Jesus, by the very Word of God. And that's what we are sharing this morning. So truth, as it comes from the Word of God, and what He wanted the Thessalonians to actually see, is what I want to share with you this morning. It can be summarized in 7 points. 7 very quick points, and bullets, I guess you would say, is the truth of salvation is found in the letter written to Romans, or the book of Romans. It is the principal practice and problems of living out the gospel. That's found in Romans. Paul preached that to the Thessalonians as well. There are things about salvation that go beyond the moment that it took place in our life. I hope you're saved this morning. I hope your testimony says, I know Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. That's great. That was the beginning of a new life. That was the beginning of a principle and a practice that goes into place by being a follower of Jesus Christ. With that come problems. Whenever you accepted Jesus, you made an enemy, the devil himself. And the devil himself will bring problems and troubles into your life. And those are things that we have to learn to accept, and we must learn to face head on. That was one of the things that Paul preached to the Thessalonians. The second was there was a sanctifying truth. That sanctifying truth is found in 1 Corinthians. It is a warning to the local church regarding division, disorder, difficulties, and disbelief. Those things take place often because of that enemy I just mentioned. the devil gets his finger in and he starts stirring up trouble. He starts causing problems. He starts dividing churches and people. He starts moving into families and causing problems there. He causes and creates disbelief by bringing up questions and bringing other things into the church that ought not be there. They're there. It's going to happen. But there's two things we need to be aware of this morning. They're going to happen personally in your life. It's going to happen in your relationships, whether it's in your marriage, whether it is in your other family relationship. These kind of things I just listed are going to happen there. That's where the devil loves to start working. He may not be able to stir you personally this morning. He may not be able to budge you, but maybe he can budge your spouse. Maybe he can budge your children. Maybe he can create some type of disorder in your home. And that's enough to cause you problems. That's enough to cause division. That's enough to cause disbelief. Don't let the devil have that goal in your home. Don't let him have that road into your home. You can't help what other people allow into their life, even your closest family members. You cannot help what gets into their heart and into their life. But you can be a place and a form of instruction, of love, of godliness, and of a method of getting Jesus Christ into their heart and life. It can happen through our personal relationships. It can happen through our worship at home. It can happen through the fact that we have worship. Many Christian homes today have no worship at home. They don't open their Bible until they come back to church the following week. They don't listen to any broadcasts. They don't have any studies, no devotions. There's nothing that takes place in many Christian homes from Sunday to Sunday. When we open that door of opportunity, the devil is going to take it. He's going to sneak in. And then there's the public side of all of this. It is dealing with worship publicly. It deals with everything in the house of God, from the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper to the simple doctrines that govern our worship and govern our beliefs. If we become lax on the Word of God, then we become wax on the sanctifying truth that sets us apart to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ, the whole testimony for Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that today? Is the church willing to take that stand today? I'm not. I'm not willing to do that. I want to hold and cling to the Word of God this morning. I want to cling to the foundation that my salvation is based on. Because that salvation and that sanctification gives us separation. We see that in Galatians. Separation concerning legalism and liberalism. There's no place for either one in the church. There's no place for legalism and there's no place for liberalism. Paul never preached that he was in charge of anything. He never gave any personal directions of do this my way. Do this my way. It's not about my way. It's not about your way. It's about God's way. We don't have the authority to add to anything and put our push, our pressure, our feelings into any kind of doctrinal standard. Likewise, we do not have the authority to water down the Word of God and accept things that God doesn't want accepted. If God says something is sin, it is sin, and that settles it. We can't water it down and make it acceptable. Not only is there separation of truth, there is a soaring truth that's found in Ephesians. And it defines the church as a body, and as a building, and as a bride of Christ. That is who you are this morning if you are saved. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, then that is what you are. You are soaring, a soaring truth that puts you in a proper relationship with God. And folks, the church is in that relationship. The true church is in that relationship this morning. And just as we are there, we need to be back at a point where we are living it in our lives. The church is going to have to get to the point where they either get right or they get out. That's what's coming. The day is coming, and coming quickly, where there will be no room to play church. There will be no place for just showing up. It will be so unpopular to be a Christian and to be part of the church that you will have to be full on board and willing to shoulder this stuff and move forward with it, or you will not, and you'll have to get out of it altogether. That day is coming. It's coming quickly. Well, there is a stimulating truth that we find in Philippians. And it regards suffering and sacrifice and service and sickness and the other things that deal with service of the household of God toward those that are like-minded, those that are in the house of God. The church, the body of Christ, has grown weak in its service. We've grown weak in it. We no longer see it as a high regard of serving one another or serving the communities around us. The church is looked at as a Sunday morning social club. Used to, the church was a place of service, a place where people knew they could depend on and they could count on the family of God when things were tough and things were difficult. They knew the family of God was coming when hard times hit. They knew that when sacrifice had to be made, the church was there praying and lifting people up. They knew that. We were stimulating to the community. We no longer have that because the church quit practicing. God didn't quit preaching it. He didn't take it out of His Word. Preachers quit preaching it. Pastors quit modeling, and churches quit following. That's the truth. Number 6 is a sobering truth that comes from Colossians, and it sets before us the truth of Christ, of cults, and the Christian. And it points to us and tells us and guides us and directs us exactly where our point and our place is as the body of and the bride of Christ. It tells us what to avoid. What is listed as a cult, what is, or it doesn't give us a checklist, but it tells us what to look for. It tells us to look for in the true doctrine and false doctrine. And then there is a sanctuary of truth that comes from the book of Hebrews. And it establishes that Judaism is obsolete. It has been replaced by better things. It has been replaced by a better Savior, a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary, a better security, a better spokesman, and a better society. In other words, it has been replaced by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament, and that is recorded in the book of Hebrews. It would do all Christians good to go back and read the book of Hebrews and do a personal study in it and become familiar with the idea of Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament and what that means in our life and in our walk with God. You see, the Christian does have a foundation in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God this morning. And that foundation is something that Paul wanted the church to see. He wanted them to see it and he wanted them to realize it. He knew that he had preached it and he knew that they had received it, but he did not want them to forget it. Because he knew the moment they forgot it, the moment they become desensitized to that foundation, problems would arise. Well, do you realize that foundation is engaged by your life? That's what Paul means when he mentions the word walk. As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. Paul said, we've shown you how you ought to live. You ought to live under the example that's been shown. How many godly examples have there been in your life? How many real, true, honest, godly examples have there been? If there have been one, then God has given you an example of honor. If there's been one. If you're saved this morning, there's always been one, that's Jesus Christ. We all have an example to follow in our life. Pastors are supposed to be godly examples. I strive and I pray daily to be a godly example. Something that I could show just in some small way how we ought to conduct ourselves on a daily basis. But not only do we need to look for examples to follow and to model ourselves after, we need to be examples. You see, there are people watching. There are folks watching you. Whether you realize it, whether you want to admit it, say, well, that's not a responsibility that I want. It comes with salvation. It comes with the foundation that I've been preaching about thus far this morning. You are an example. So, what kind of example are you being? Are you being an example that points people to Jesus Christ? Or are you being an example that points them away from Jesus? That becomes a question that we all must ask ourselves this morning. What kind of an example am I being? Am I being one that honors Christ? Or am I being an example that dishonors? Well, that foundation then evolves into growth. We see the words abound in commandments in verses 1 and 2. A glorious, abounding, abundant life resides in learning and living the commandments that accompany Christianity. And they're there. They're there. The Word of God is full of directions and instructions. First, as I've covered earlier, salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. Often, and this is something that I have noticed among Christians as a whole, often Christians of all people look at salvation as the end. Salvation is the end of what? It is the end of a sinful life. It is the end of a life that kept me separated from God. It is the end of what, if that's the end of what we're looking at, great it ought to be. But it is the beginning of a new life and of a life that is more abundant. It is the beginning of a life that we have where we can reach out and reach up to Jesus Christ. And we can proclaim Him as our Lord and as our Savior. We can point others to Him. We can show the world around us that something has transformed our life and that something is Jesus. That someone is Jesus, and He has made a difference. Next, there is submission. Submission to divine priority. Do you realize serving the Lord today, being in church, is a privilege this morning? It's not an obligation. It's a personal choice of evoking a privilege that we have from God. We live in a country where we are honored to have the privilege of unobstructed worship. Everything from our Bible study to our baptisms to our Lord's Supper to our doctrines to our teachings, whatever it may be, it has a divine priority in our life, and we ought to be able to make a personal choice. We ought to desire more and more of God on a daily basis and on a weekly basis. Do you realize tithing, church attendance, discipline, personal evangelism, marriage and family, all should be willing obedience, not an obligation? How often do we think of any of those as an obligation? Well, I'll yield because I have to. I'll show up because I have to. I'll do because I have to. Why can't it be because I want to? Why can't it be because it's the right thing to do? Why can't it be because I want God to get glory out of this part of my life? How many of our marriages are based today on God getting glory from them? How many of our families are based around God getting glory from our families? How many of our jobs and our careers are based strictly around God getting glory from them? And then how many are based out of obligation? I got to pay the bills. I got to do this. I got to do that. I know jobs can be tough. I got one. I know how aggravating they can be. I know how aggravating people can be. I know how destructive some people can be. But I also know that if we go into them with an obedience of serving God and letting God get glory out of whatever comes from it, He will be lifted up, He'll be glorified, and we will have a peace and a contentment to get us through. Does our foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God evolve in our life and draw us closer to Him and let us see how God works through these things in our life and in our worship? Do we realize this morning that Christ is a possession, not a profession? We hear about Jesus and a profession of faith, and I realize that is a term that's used in all good faith, and I'm not trying to belabor that this morning. But Jesus Christ is a personal possession if you're born again today. He lives and resides in your heart. You have ownership. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but you have to accept that free gift and come and go get it. And when it is given and imparted to you, you have possession of it in your heart. It's just like at Christmas. When we're exchanging gifts at Christmas, whether at home or wherever it may be, and we're exchanging gifts, and you receive your gift, someone will call your name if you're handing out gifts or whatever the situation may be, but you'll reach out your hand and you will receive that gift. And the moment you receive that gift, whether it is wrapped or not, you possess it. You take ownership of it. Salvation is the same. The moment it is imparted in your heart and in your life, you take ownership of it. You have possession. It's not something you just talk about. It's something you own. It's a part of you. A very real part of you. It's something that we need to realize has a place of permanence in our life. It doesn't go away. If it's real, it doesn't go away. Not only does the Christian have a foundation that we've been talking about, a foundation that should never be forgotten, we're also reminded in this passage the Christian should have an appeal to purity. An appeal to purity in our lives. That's found in sanctification first. Notice with me in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Do you realize the Bible has three types of holiness that apply to you and I? Any born again Christian has the three types of holiness in the Bible that will apply to your life. There is positional holiness. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Ye are sanctified, ye are justified, how? By the name of Jesus. It's a position. You're set apart by Jesus Christ. Why? To serve God. We're set apart to serve God. That ought to tell us something. God didn't set us apart to serve us. God didn't set us apart to grant wishes. God set us apart to serve Him. Now how do we do that? We do that with gifts. We do that with talents. We do that with skills. We do that with the things that He imparts to us. And each one of us have a different skill set. Some cross over, others don't. But whatever it is that God has blessed you with today, use it to serve Him with. Use it to serve Him. Next is progressive holiness. Romans 6, verses 12 through 23 talk about progressive holiness. And it's the holiness that Paul writes about in our text today. It's holiness that's personally cultivated and pursued diligently by the person and made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, personally cultivated is the work God does in our heart through our life and as we live life on a daily basis. Every day of our life should get us closer to God. I'm not talking about an aging, a different day, and the day we want to lay down this body and be with Him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually. We ought to get closer every day. We ought to progress closer to God every day of our life. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We should be cultivated daily, spiritually, to get closer to Him. And we ought to pursue that diligently. When we get up in the morning, we ought to get up diligently pursuing a closer walk with God. On Monday morning when I get up, I'm going to fix in my heart that I want to and I intend to be closer to God when I go to bed Monday night. I want God to do that work in my life. I want Him to work my heart and draw me closer to Him. That's something that we ought to desire. Paul was telling the church of Thessalonica, if you want to endure these things that are in front of you, then you're going to have a good foundation. But from that foundation, you are also going to have an appeal to purity, which means you're going to have to want holiness. You're going to want and desire to be closer to God. And then in the end, there is a perfected holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, we've already covered that. It spoke about the end result of a Christian when he comes into the Lord's presence. As we are progressing in holiness on this side of eternity, when we make the other side, we're going to be a completed product. We are going to be a completed product spiritually when we stand before the Lord. Now, some folks, God's going to have a lot of work to do when they get back. And some folks, God's going to have very little to do. Where ye fall in that between you and the Lord. But we ought to desire a growth daily so that we can be everything we can possibly be this side of eternity. Everything we can possibly be. Holiness is a real sharp contrast to ungodliness. When Paul uses the word fornication, he intentionally used that word. We see there the effect of a defiled heart guiding a defiled life, and it results in a defiled soul. In verse 4, we find subjugation. It is morality that we're reminded of. Subjugation is self-control of your body and it establishes joint control in your relationships. Look with me, verse 4 quickly. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That word vessel is used a couple of different ways in the New Testament. It is used to talk about an individual's body. And it is also used to talk about a spouse's body, a husband or a wife. It doesn't mean one person has oversight or control over another body. What it talks about, though, is joint control. In other words, if you are controlling your body, if you are where God wants you to be, and you're walking close to Him, you are going to have control over your body and you're not going to have a desire to start intermingling in fornication or immorality. And likewise, if you have control of your body and your spouse has control of their body and you're living in a godly relationship, neither one of you are going to have to worry about it. Now, when I say fornication this morning, what comes to your mind? A lot of folks have a lot of different things that roll through their mind. They think of adultery. They think of other types of sexual sin, and all of those are true. But let me tell you something that happens in the life of a Christian. That is fornication. We wind up finding ourselves put in a spot today where we are called bigots and haters and all kinds of vile ugly names because we call sinful behavior sinful behavior. And we're put in a spot, well, let's just be tolerant, and let's just, you know, if that's the way they want to live, whether it's homosexuality or whether it's living unmarried or whatever it may be, if that's the way they want to live, just let them live that way. It's no skin off my back. Which one will be taller? Which one will be taller? We want to be easy to get along with. When you become tolerant, what are you telling your children? What are you telling your grandchildren? That it's acceptable. And then when they grow up and they become older and they start looking at relationships and then they start moving into that same direction, what are you going to come back to and say, you can't do this. This isn't appropriate. This ain't right. But you said it was okay. It just wasn't your way. But you accept it. That's an immorality that the church jumps into in first. That too is a picture. If the Bible calls it sin, the church needs to stand on it as sin. I'm not talking about naming names and pointing fingers at people and picking on the sinners. I'm talking about naming the sin and calling it a sin. We've gotten way too lax, way too long in doing that. And the church has lost respect. The church has lost respect in the government. The church has lost respect in the community. The church has lost respect among themselves. The church has lost and let go of the power and the authority that they had through God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we've been tolerant. Because we've engaged in fornication. Fornication was going on heavily. Now, we think fornication today is something that's relatively new to mankind. No, it's not. It's as old as mankind itself. It was real heavy at this time in the church. And Paul was calling it out. They had religions that were meeting in these towns that had temple prostitutes. Diana was a notable one over in Ephesus. But it was here in Thessalonica as well. Sexual immorality was running rampant. Sexual immorality is running rampant today. And while the church itself may not be physically participating in it, the church itself is spiritually acknowledging it and saying, we'll just take a hands-off approach. The church has to get back to the point of being self-controlled. We have to get control of ourselves. The church has to say, if it's sin and the Bible says it's sin, then we call it sin. Well, in verse 5, we find that a Christian should have an appeal to purity, and it is found in separation. Verse 5 tells us, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That funny word, concupiscence. is a growing, desiring lust. And it has an appeal and a presence sexually, but it has an appeal otherwise as well. One of the big things that you find again today is pornography. I find it appalling that the percentage of pastors in pastor conferences that will quietly admit to being involved in pornography. The percentages are somewhere around 60%. It's appalling. How can the church use a pastor as an example when the pastor wants to travel down this road? We wonder why so many congregations of people are having problems and troubles identifying and being able to understand sin and salvation and being able to live and proclaim themselves in a godly way when the pastors themselves are behaving like this. But yet, what about the desiring lust that comes with money? What about the desiring lust that comes with power or prestige? All of those fit into this. God tells us we ought to be separate. That's holiness. That isn't being better than anyone. Holiness isn't saying that we are better than anyone. Holiness is saying that I am a sinner, but I am a saved sinner. I am a forgiven sinner. I have seen myself set apart for service to God. And any born-again child of God can claim that same claim. We just have to live it and pursue it and claim it in our lives. We have to be obedient toward it. That's where the church finds itself today. Because of forgiveness, we should live separated lives. I remind you this morning, we are to transform the world as a living example of God's grace and God's mercy. Let me ask you, if we as the church won't live transformed lives in front of the world, who will? Do we really expect or think government is going to live a transformed life? Do we really expect or think the folks down the road will? Because if God's dealing with this circumstance through this pulpit, He's dealing with it through another pulpit. It's not about you as a person, where you stand with it. It's about the church, the body of Christ, where it stands. You know where you are with God. God is convicting or not where you're at today. But the reality of it is in our text of our message today, the church in Thessalonica needed to be reminded of it so that they could do one of two things. They could either repent of it and get it out of their life, or they could avoid getting it into their life. And that's where you're at today. That's where I'm at. Either we're dealing with it and we need to repent of it and get it away, or we're dealing with it and we need to be aware of it so that we don't let it come in. Separation. Separation so that the world sees there's truly something better. There's someone better. And that's Jesus Christ. We should be aware of our foundation, and we should be ever aware of the presence to appeal to purity. Once we understand and we cling to those two, we realize that a Christian has no flexibility. Verses 6 through 8. Christians don't have the privilege of applying God's word as we please. Too often today, Christianity gets molded into a raise-your-hand type of participation. If you want to be a Christian today, just raise your hand. You know, you think that you qualify for Christianity, just raise your hand. If Christianity feels good today, just raise your hand. We can be saved by grace, through faith, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is something, like I said earlier, we possess. It's not something that we can take off today and lay over here and put in the closet because we don't feel like taking it with us and then pick it up at another time. That's not Christianity. There's no flexibility in that. It goes with us. And as a result, our testimony is developed in a daily walk. Who we are tomorrow should be who we are today. Only improved. Who we are on Tuesday should be who we were on Monday. Only improved. We don't have the flexibility of saying, I'll pick and choose this or I'll pick and choose that. I want to be a Christian when it comes to these things, but I don't want to be a Christian when it comes to these things. Jesus doesn't work that way. There's no flexibility. Tolerance doesn't exist in God's eyes. Love does. Love and compassion, it does exist. And God expects us to use love and compassion when we are reaching out to people. As a matter of fact, one of the ungodliest things a Christian can do is to approach someone out of a spirit other than love. We're nobody's judge. We're no one's judge. Not when measured against our own life, not when measured against anything else. Because we all have to live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. And I have need for you, none of us can be. That's why we must use love and compassion. But we must do it in a way where we stand on the foundation of God's Word and where we do so striving for purity in our own lives. The foundation of God's Word drives us and tells us exactly where we need to be and why we need to be there. Purity in our own lives shows that I am willing to exercise what's needed in my life to show where my heart is. Just because we do it and we should desire that and want that, we can't be thrown astray when others don't. Often I hear folks that are Christians and they have a good testimony. They have a heartfelt testimony of the time when they knew Jesus and they had Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But they say, I got away because so-and-so did this. And it so bothered me. Let God deal with so-and-so. Don't let somebody else's failures put that kind of influence. Even if they happen in your own personal life. And I can tell you that from experience because I've dealt with that. And it can pull you down. But God and His love and His strength is there to cling to you. Your walk with God is between you and Him. The loved ones, whomever they may be, that may choose to do something destructive, don't let them pull you into that path. Don't let them pull you into that environment. Love them enough to confront them with it. Love them enough to tell them this is wrong, but God loves you and I love you and we want to help you and we want to get you out. Can't take what's wrong and make it right just because he was a person. There's no flexibility in God's Word. It applies to each of us equally. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to realize that. And God wants this church this morning to recognize it. He wants the church as a whole to recognize it. Because it's something that we must look at face to face in order to gain our perspective in where we are in the world and where we are in God's Word. Well, as I close this morning, I want our musicians to come and select a hymn of invitation. This morning, as we have looked into the mirror of God's Word, we should see some things reflected that ought to stir our hearts back to a reality of God's perspective. Often, the reality that we live in is skewed by our own perspective. Our message today should have put us back into a perspective from God's way of thinking. We should see a reflection of salvation. In other words, we should understand this morning that nothing this side of heaven can compare with being born again Christian. Nothing. Only those who have experienced it can understand it. I hope everyone here understands it this morning, understands what it is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Also, those who are born again understand this. They understand that we have a new life. Then we should see a reflection, not just of salvation, but a reflection of obedience this morning. With a new life comes an expectation. Lord. These expectations are achievable only through faith and trust. Faith and trust in Jesus. Faith and trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And from that faith and from that guidance comes a closer walk with God. And that's something we all should desire today. This message this morning should have either established those expectations or renewed them. You know how they apply to your life. God knows how they apply. Now this morning in closing, the question you're faced with, how will you apply them in your life? They've been explained, they've been presented, they've been proclaimed. So now you walk away with application. How do they apply? Yes, the Lord expects them. He laid the expectations out there in His Word. But you have to be obedient. I have to be obedient. This morning, will you commit to the Lord salvation if it's needed in your life? Always obedience to God's Word, God's will, and God's way. That's the obedience that He wants to His Word, to His will, and to His way in your personal walk. Well, this morning, as we've seen, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, would you come and would you do that business with God today? As we've seen, God's been with you.